We're going to come together now and read from God's Word, and we're going to carry on where we've been studying in the last number of months from Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and this time from chapter 6. Last time around, we looked at chapters 4 and 5. We looked at the one who rules over all, the Lord. And then we looked at the one who took the scroll of history in his hands, the lion who became a lamb for the lost. Worthy then is the lamb who was slain. And we're going to pick up our reading from when that lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the scroll in his right hand. And straight away in chapter 6, we read on. Let's read together. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A kilogram of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 kilograms of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Amen. May the Lord bless to us his own holy and true word. Turn with me back to Revelation and chapter 6 and leave it open if you can. We're going to work our way through it. Do you ever get frustrated that the news is so negative? Life has its ups and downs, but you turn on the news on any regular or basis or social media, and you've got to brace yourself. What have we seen in the last number of weeks and months? Forest fires, political uncertainty, divorce, cancer, heart disease, a mental health epidemic, breakdowns in friendship and family, deaths and so on. So how do we react to it all? Is everything out of control? Is anyone at the helm of history? The answer to who is in charge now is the same as who is in charge in the future. It's Jesus. That's the message of Revelation. It's Jesus unveiling who he is and what he's currently doing. But it's also written with an eye to the persecuted church. Revelation is a book written as a comfort. It's written for the stressful times. That in spite of what the world looks or feels like, with the church on the back foot under pressure, the truth is that God is in control. Jesus reigns as king. Christians are ultimately safe. And Christians will reign with Jesus Christ in a new creation, in this perfect new world. Last week, we looked at Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And there, we discovered that there is someone who is holding history in his nail-scarred hands. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to take hold of this scroll that represents all of human history. He is in control. He has history in his hands. And in chapter 6, he opens it. As we begin to unpack chapter 6, it's important to note that chapters 6 all the way to 16 describe that period or cycles of history are repeated four times. So that period that we're talking about in 6 and 7 is repeated again in chapters 8 to 11. It's not two different times or four different times of history. It's the four same times of history repeated four different ways. 12 and 14, another run. 15, 16, the fourth run. Think of it like this, basically. You've got four journalists watching a rugby match. And you've got the same basic facts. You've got how many tries, how many substitutions, and so on. But you end up getting four different reports. Same game, same event, four different reports. We're going to get the same span of history from start to finish, four different ways. And we're going to end our time this year looking at Revelation, just looking through that first round of history, that first cycle. So we're going to have chapter 6 tonight and then chapter 7 to finish in 2 weeks' time. What is then the big idea of this first run of human history? What makes this different to the other ones? Why do we get this first run? Well, my first point is that this is a world under judgment. That's verses 1 to 8. And that's the opening of the first four seals. And that's the beginning of this first run, this first look at the span of history. Some of you might remember the opening of the Johnny Cash song, "The Man Comes Around." And before the guitar kicks in, it's a brilliant song. Before the guitar kicks in, it's Johnny Cash reciting the opening words of Revelation chapter 6 in the King James Version. And then he goes on to sing straight away about the day of judgment. That final day, the day of judgment. It's an incredible song sung by an incredible singer. But he's not actually right about the full timing of this chapter. Maybe you've heard of the phrase, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And that's not actually quite true either. Because these four horsemen aren't coming at the end of history. Nor are they coming at Judgment Day. The four horsemen are actually a picture of the world that we live in right now. So these four horsemen, they're not coming at the end. They're not coming. They're not apocalypse horsemen at all. They are just drawing for us a picture of what the world is actually like right now. There are no actual horses or riders. They're not coming like this. It's symbolism. Horses in scripture are just connected with the idea of strength, terror, warfare. And they're being used to show us what's going on in our world right now. And the truth of our world right now, as we look at the four seals, is that we are already living in a world under judgment. In the hands of Jesus, history is now unfolding. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. From the time of Jesus going back to heaven after his death and resurrection, and he becomes king on the throne, exalted up on high, he opens that first seal. And so everything that happens between his first coming and his second coming is described in this chapter. From start to finish, this is now history as we have already known it unfolding. So what's happening in this world as history has been and will keep on unfolding? The first wax seal is opened. We see a white horse and rider bent on conquest. It's not hard to see that already in the world today. Nations conquering one another. People seeking to dominate one another. That's an impulse, both on a micro level within families even. This idea of conquest and domination, and the macro level, whole empires fighting one another. Second, you've got the red horse and rider, representing war, violence, and internal strife. Maybe the first rider was invasion from outside. Here you've got internal strife, internal violence. Third, you've got the black horse and rider. This one represents economic hardship, inequality, and exploitation. You've got here the voice among the four living creatures, verse 6. You've got a kilogram of wheat for a day's wages and 3 kilograms of barley for a day's wages. You've got the basic necessities of life trading for 8 to 10 times their value, at prices that the poor can't afford. But the rich, look what it says, do not damage the oil and the wine. The rich will still have access to all their luxuries. Don't touch the luxuries. Aren't all these things just describing for us the world that we're actually already in? And fourth, you've got the pale horse. The word pale is actually the color of decaying or rotting flesh. And this rider is death. And Hades follows behind him. Hades is the symbolized idea of the place where the dead are kept. It's just it's the concept of dead. Think of Scotland itself. You could summarize Scottish history by highlighting, you could accurately summarize Scottish history by highlighting key periods of war, oppression, poverty, the Highland clearances, famine, persecution, oppression, economic inequality, and of course, death. Even right now, so many of those things are still happening. And that's not just our history. That's all human history. You can accurately summarize the history of every civilization that has ever existed with these four realities: conquest, war and violence, economic inequality and exploitation, and death. It's quite negative. But this first run at describing history is wanting to do just that. Jesus wants to impress upon us that this world that we are currently living in is already under judgment. But what's striking about these verses isn't that they do describe the world in which we live in. What's striking about these verses is that Jesus is the one opening the seals. And that God's agents, God's angels, these four living creatures, they're the ones calling out the horses into the world. That's the shock. Are these four horsemen called out into the world at God's command? Really? Yes. The answer is yes. That's the point. This is a description of the world under judgment from God. Romans chapter 1. God gives humanity over to the consequences of our own rebellion. Let's remember, God is sovereign. And evil exists in the world. And part of his sovereignty, his authority and control, is that God gives our world over to be under his curse. He gives us over to his curse, to the consequences of mankind's rebellion. That is a sobering thing. Sin, at the heart of our rebellion against God, is deeply grievous to God. And we are all guilty of it. His judgment is seen, it's experienced by all of us in the world. We all know God's judgment already. This world has been cursed by God because of our rebellion. We are suffering those consequences. It's under his judgment. All the things and all the details of our lives, every bit of suffering, every bit of injustice, every bit of agony, all the evil, it's part of the curse that we brought upon ourselves as humanity when we just ignore God and reject him. But God is still in control. It's God who opens the stable door and puts this world under judgment. And we see this word here, see it, given. It's repeated time and time again. Verse chapter 2, the rider held a bow. He was given a crown. Then you got in verse 4, another horse, the red one, comes out. Its rider was given power. To him was given a large sword. And so on and so forth. They're given their authority and their power to judge. Another preacher once said that God holds the reins of these horses. And our great hope is that God will take this world and rein it right in at the end. What a great image for us to remember about history. The horses are not running wild. It's hard. It's judgment. There are consequences, but they're not running wild. They're under his authority. Anyone else finding this a tough chapter? It's God's truth. So we have to grapple with it. But it's not the end of the story, though, is it? There is a rescue plan. Because the flip side of all of this is that the one who puts the world under judgment is also the one who will deliver the world out of his judgment. But a full Christian worldview remembers that he is the God of rescue and the God of judgment. All the struggles we know because we live in a world under judgment. And we often do not take seriously the sin of the world and the sin of our own hearts seriously enough. No wonder Paul in Colossians chapter 3 said, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death the sin that is in you. Get rid of it because it's serious. But God is still in control. Even with sin, even with the sin in the world, he limits it. He checks it. He controls it. And in the end, he will reign in every drop of evil and sin when he returns to establish a new creation and put all things right. Those first four seals are describing to us all of human history that we are already in a world under judgment. Over the last month, we've been reminded of the injustice that exists towards Christians. Asia Bibi was acquitted of a blasphemy conviction after she spent the last 8 years on death row in Pakistan. And she's still in a lot of danger. She's not out of the woods yet, but it's been a reminder to us all of how real persecution can be. When we come to the next two seals, seals 5 and 6, they ask two questions. With the first one, the reality is that living in this world of judgment creates a cry in our heart, and especially in the heart of the Christian. But these two seals, secondly speaking, first point, the world, a world under judgment. These two seals point us to my second point. Judgment is coming. Verse 9 and 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? This is a prayer for justice. For all that is sad to become untrue. It's a deep cry. How long before God comes to deliver us? How long must we wait? This seal of the cry for justice to come is a summary of the very real history of persecution towards God's people. See what it says? They've been killed for being committed to God's word and committed to witnessing to others. And those two things are at the heart of all persecution anywhere, even here in Scotland. Even if it doesn't lead to death, those two things are at the heart of all persecution. Being committed to God's word and God's truth, and being committed to tell others all about this Jesus. But keep in mind, where are the souls of those who have been martyred? Verse 9, they're under the altar. Verse 11, they're wearing white robes. They're in heaven already, under the protection of the Lamb who was slain. They're under the altar. The Lamb that was sacrificed, they're under his protection in glory, wearing white robes. But this isn't just the prayer of martyrs. It's our cry too. Our cry for justice to come, isn't it? How long will we have to watch as disease and death steals our loved ones? How long will manipulators use their influence to oppress the poor and the needy and bring injustice into this world? How long, sovereign Lord, will your name and your kingdom be slandered and ignored? But see the response. They were told, verse 11, they were told to wait a little longer until the full number were killed just as they had been. Why is Jesus saying that we need to wait until more people are persecuted? Because often the persecution of the church is how more people are turned to Jesus Christ for their salvation. Christians usually don't do well in comfort and power, because we often lose focus, we get apathetic, we compromise, and power corrupts. We all know that. Power corrupts. And whenever Christians get into that position of comfort and power, often things go wrong. We stop praying. We stop meeting. We stop holding each other accountable in sin. We let things go. We stop gathering together as God's people to worship him. We get apathetic about worshiping him. But the gospel works miracles in our weaknesses. God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Weakness and persecution are often how the gospel advances. But all of this is a reminder that judgment is coming. But Jesus is waiting. He is giving us all time. Time to turn to him, to the rescue he has provided himself from his judgment. The fifth seal isn't the end yet either. Just like the other four seals, they're describing all of human history. They're not one after the other. They're all happening at the same time. There is currently conquest and war and violence and inequality and death. And right through all of that, there is persecution and death for Christians as the gospel advances. Jesus has been waiting to give you today. We're not promised tomorrow, but he has been waiting to give you tonight to turn to the good news that saves us and then moves powerfully through us when we admit we are weak. The death toll during the 4 years of World War I showed us a world at its worst. Millions died, And wars like this remain a picture to us of our world under judgment. But as World War I drew to a close, the pandemic called the Spanish flu swept across the world and killed perhaps 100 million people. They thought the war was as bad as it could get. But unfortunately, something worse was coming. The sixth seal is not easy for me to talk about. This is solemn. And it's uncomfortable for many of us to even hear. And even to preach. But again, this is not our message. It's God's. And here it is. Here is the great wrath at the end of history. Here is Judgment Day. The terrifying wrath of God towards evil, sinners, and rebels on that day. It's real. Whoever we are, it says here, kings, princes, generals, rich, mighty, and everyone else, both slave, poor, both poor and free. And on that day, unless chapter 7 is true of us, we will be crying out, "Fall on us and hide us," as we face the Christ pictured in chapter 1 with blazing eyes of holiness, his white hair of wisdom, and his word coming out of his mouth that is the very, like a sword, that is the very standard of his judgment. And we finally see, yes, we are guilty. And on that day, we will cry out those last few words in verse 17. Who can withstand it? There's no more serious message in the world than this. That one day, the wrath of God being poured out forevermore on those who have not believed will be the fate of all humanity. And that may be us. We're part of the problem. We're under the curse. I have brought brokenness, injustice. I've lusted. I've lied. It's me. I'm the problem. What can I do to avoid the right and just consequences of this curse? Does the description of God's wrath in verses 12 and 14 remind you of anything? In Matthew's gospel, his description of the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus tells us that there was a darkness, that there was an earthquake. What have we got here? Darkness and an earthquake. Which means that the wrath of God being poured out at the end on those who have not believed, who will not believe, is what Jesus himself experienced for those that have believed. That's the point. That's the great rescue from the great judgment. And whether you are a prince or a king or rich or poor, if you've not trusted in Jesus, this is a description of you, this chapter. Or it's a description of your salvation in Jesus. The great day has come. Who can stand it? Those are the words that introduce us to the next chapter, next time, to chapter 7, where Jesus tells us who is able to stand. Anyone and everyone that will believe in him, that he has sealed through his sacrifice for us, through the nail-scarred hands that are holding and unfolding this history and this judgment. The same hands that are unfolding this judgment are themselves proof of our great rescue from what this world deserves. And it's those beautiful hands that tonight you can become one of those sealed, safe from the justice and the judgment to come. Come to Jesus, and you're safe forever from the judgment of the world. In January, we hope to start a Christianity Explored course here in Smithton Church. And it's a great opportunity for us to come and to find out more and to learn more of this great Jesus. And it's a great opportunity for us to bring along friends and family and co-workers that need to hear all about this Jesus Christ, who holds the world in his hands, who unfolds all of history in his hands. But those very same hands point us to the sacrifice available for you and me and all our friends and all our family and all our co-workers and all our neighbors and this whole world. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Let's make sure we know that Jesus Christ. And let's make sure others know him too. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these words from his holy and divine word.